Again, what we're doing in this series of lessons is trying to show how that the New Testament church has been invaded by a whole bunch of outside doctrines. And if you'll remember, it hasn't been long ago on Sunday nights, we're doing a study on the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and I made a big deal out of two things, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And those two things have gotten into the church and really changed things to where the church is not even a shadow of what it's supposed to be anymore. And the only way that we can guard ourselves as Christians from having a church like that is to understand what's going on so that each of us can say, that ain't happening here. And that's what this series of lessons is all about, to educate you as the Lord's children what to watch out for. Okay. Let's start with Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. I think I got started on this last time, didn't I? Wasn't it this screen? Okay. But I didn't finish it out, did I? No. I didn't use the last couple of scriptures, I don't think. I get a little confused because I got further ahead in this class than I do in the afternoon class. And, well, my mind doesn't work as well as it used to. Okay. How are we going to know the difference between truth and error? Well, first of all, you know, God has put it into every human being to know good from evil. Now, that was one of the promises that Satan made in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? He left out some of the most important parts. He didn't even put any fine print into that. He didn't tell Eve, of course, you'll know the difference between good and evil, but you'll only be able to do evil. You won't be able to do good. He didn't tell her that part. But the truth of the matter is that human beings just have a knack for knowing the truth when they hear it. And that's why when you try to share the gospel with somebody, have you ever had somebody just really get mad, come to a boil, and really get angry and tell you where to get off? Why do you suppose they did that? I mean, you could have come up to them and told them a fairy tale, and they'd have smiled and patted you on the back and said, that was very interesting. I'll have to think about that. But if you tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the price of their sins, and that they are a sinner and there's a way of escape, boy, they'll go ballistic. Do you know why that is? Sure. But there's something else. They might feel guilty about it, but don't they have to recognize that what they're hearing is true? Otherwise, they'd be able to blow it off and just say, well, that's your idea of things. That's true, you know. People have an innate ability to know the truth when they hear it. I suppose anybody that's ever taken a test knows a little bit about this. You're taking a multiple choice test. Some of the answers you have to guess at. You later go back and think about it and change your answer. Invariably, what happens? Sure. Never second guess yourself. Ordinarily, your first impression of something kind of turns out to be the right one. So we do kind of have an innate capacity to know truth from error. But when you get into something like we're talking about here in the New Testament church, the whole thing is revealed from God. And we don't have the mechanism outside the Lord leading us and telling us what the truth of the matter is and all of the things that we face. Well, tonight in questions and answers, we got involved a little bit in talking about Mystery Babylon as touching the economic system of the world. We talked a little bit about the international bankers, and I posed a question, do you know who's really in charge of the world, who's really running the world? And some of the answers were, well, the kings and presidents and all that, and folks were pretty surprised to find out, no, the people that really run this world, you've never heard their names before, but they know who they are. They are running an economic system, it's called the cosmos, and they wield the power. They're the ones that set up the kings and take down the kings and the whole bit. And if you don't know that, and the only way that you can know that, by the way, is from the scriptures. You'll never figure it out outside the scriptures. But if you know the scriptures, then you know that Satan has a great system set up. And he manipulates that system and he's ripping everybody off. I asked about the same question that I think I asked it in our Sunday night class a couple of weeks ago. How much is a dollar worth? Did I ask that question? Thought I did. How much is it worth? That's right. It's worth whatever they say it's worth. Our money supply is fiat currency. The international bankers decide what it's worth. And I asked another question. When we have inflation of the currency, what is actually taking place? Are your possessions worth less? Or is something else happening? Well, the truth of the matter is no, your possessions aren't worth less. Wealth is not created or destroyed, but it can change its value. What happens to the money? It flows into the hands of the international banking community. Depressions and wars are great little tools that they have. And if you don't know the scriptures, you would never have a clue as to what is happening to you. Why do I have to get up earlier and work longer for less goods and services than I did the day before yesterday? Well, there's a satanic thing that's going on out there, a system called Mystery Babylon, and it's a deceitful balance. God said that He hates those things. And the only way that you can really know about it is from the scriptures, because they aren't going to come out and say, this is how we're ripping you off. How long would they keep their heads on their shoulders if they did that? They're not going to tell you that. Well, if you don't understand what's going on from the scriptures, you don't know anything about the spiritual place that the church has in this world, who and what we are in Jesus Christ, and what's going on economically in the world around us. And that's what this study is supposed to be for. Let's start in Romans chapter 12. Verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, it's interesting here that the scripture tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. A lot of Christians think that you're supposed to park your brain by the door when you come into church, and the preacher is going to preach the dogmas that you're supposed to believe, and you subscribe to those dogmas, and therefore you're a member in good standing, and God's happy. Is that the way it's really supposed to work? No, you're supposed to be thinking about these things. You're supposed to meditate upon the Word of God and take that truth to yourself, because it deepens the relationship that you have with your Creator. As I said in the service this morning, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And relationships are always growing, or at least they should be, if it's a healthy relationship. And the way that our relationship grows with the Lord is through an apprehension of His Word and understanding who He is. And outside of that, you can't worship God. If somebody just comes and tells a person that doesn't know anything about God, even though they might be saved, hey, let's worship. Could they really do that? How can you worship something that you don't know about? Doesn't the scripture say of the Gentiles, you worship you know not what, the Samaritans? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Well, the Jews had a pretty imperfect understanding, too, of the Old Testament. They didn't know that their Savior was walking amongst them, did they? Your mind is important. You know what you think about things matters. Doesn't the scripture say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Doesn't it say that? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Doesn't it say that? Do you know that there's a lot of people out there that have taken this doctrine way too far and have said, if you think something and you think it hard enough, you can think it into existence? It's called the Word Faith movement, and we'll get to that too. These are the things on both sides of the road. There's a bunch of Christians that think, study is just a weariness of the flesh. Why should we study? We'll just come in and sit down and let the pastor preach for us a couple of hours each week, and we'll just go on and live happily ever after, and we'll be good Christians and go to heaven when we die. Man, you'll wonder how you got there when you arrive, and who that is sitting on the throne. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Don't you want to step into the presence of the Lord knowing who He is and anticipating actually seeing His face? Someone that you've known for years and years down here, and now you see His face and see the nail prints in His hands. And that long journey of life, that long journey of faith ends up in sight. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's why God gave us this book. And that's why when we're born again, we are a new creation. All things become new and the old things are passed away. And God also gives us of the Holy Spirit and He gives us His Word. So our mind is renewed. We're able to comprehend the Scriptures. Nobody outside of salvation can even comprehend the Scriptures, can they? So can you see that God has given us all the tools that we need to have a relationship with Him? He's given us His Word. He's made us a new man so that we can understand the Scriptures. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truth. What do we lack? There's one small thing. One small thing. The old nature never went away. And if we allow the old nature and its old fleshly mind to do our thinking for us, are we going to have a deeper relationship with the Lord? No. Your old nature and your old mind cannot comprehend the Lord. It can never understand anything beyond the surface of the Scriptures. Now, Satan knows that. And the best way he can keep your mouth shut and keep you quiet so that you don't go out and plunder his kingdom is keep you from being excited about your relationship with Christ. He's interested in that. And the best way he can do that is to keep you thinking through the world's template. Your old fleshly mind thinking the thoughts of the satanic system that it grew up in. That's what he's up to. So this stuff is important. If you don't know this, how would you know that you're supposed to walk in the Spirit? You wouldn't, and you couldn't. Okay, enough introduction here. I'll just briefly cover the first bullet again. Why is a renewing necessary? Well, because the old man is conformed to the corruption of this present age, the cosmos. That's why it says we need to be transformed and not conformed. As long as we're conformed, all we want is a little religious pablum when we come to church and a pat on the back or getting our batteries charged, as some Christians say. We get a pep talk and a pep rally and we get sent back out on the streets for another week. Come back next Lord's Day and don't forget to bring your pocketbook. That's the Christianity that a lot of people are living today. It's an inch deep, a mile wide maybe, but only an inch deep. They might be saved, but they don't have a clue who and what they are. Don't fall into that trap. I already covered what transformed means, so let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, and we'll get started for tonight. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Let's start in verse number 3 to pick up the context, shall we? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, here it is in other words. Verse number 3, unfortunately, describes a whole lot of people that would tell you that they're born-again believers. Now, Paul is reminding us here that before we were saved, we were all this way. Verse number 3, for we ourselves, who's he talking to? Christians? For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Does that sound like a good formula for a Christian to live by? Why would somebody that's a Christian live that way? Let's back up another step. Why would a person that's not a Christian live that way? Why is the world the way it is? Why do we even have to bother with teaching this series of lessons? If there wasn't something outside the church trying to get in here, we wouldn't be wasting our time doing this, would we? Why do people do the things they do? Somebody started to say something. Yeah. Somebody else said something too. Yes, we have a sin nature. We still have the old Adamic nature. And do you know that if we allow that mind to do our thinking for us, we're going to do the same things that he's talking about here? I mean, what else can the old man know? If the old man were capable of reform, would the Lord have set up this elaborate system where he takes our old man, our old nature, puts it on the cross with Christ, and it's crucified with him, it's put to death, and he regenerates us and makes us a new man, gives us his word, and gives us the Holy Spirit, and tells us, now use that equipment that I gave you to do your walk for the rest of the time that you're in this world? That seems a rather elaborate plan, doesn't it? What does that immediately tell you about the old nature? It's corrupt and it's incorrigible. It is incorrigible. If God could have redone the old nature, do you think he might have done that? But if God could have redone the old nature in his image, what about Calvary? Did Jesus Christ die on the cross in vain? You know, a lot of people think that. They think the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross is kind of useful and it's kind of neat, but you know, God expects people to help themselves. If we're going to say that we're Christians, God expects us to keep the Ten Commandments and live by a set of rules. And then we become acceptable in His sight. That's what's preached in the average church, don't you know? Is that possible? If it is, wasn't God deceived? He didn't think it was possible. That's why he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. That's why he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What is the usual outcome of crucifixion? Sure. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How can that be true? That sounds like an enigma wrapped up in a riddle, or a riddle wrapped up in an enigma. One of those things. How could he be dead and alive at the same time? What was Paul talking about? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What does that mean? Sure, the old man was crucified, but praise the Lord, God gave him a new nature, which is the same him as the old one was, without a sin nature. You don't lose your personality when you get saved. God doesn't recreate you to be somebody else other than who you were before you got to be saved. What value would that be? Moses might as well have just said to the Lord when he said, step out of the way, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out and start over with you. Ah, go ahead, Lord. He didn't, though, did he? I'm crucified with Christ. Now, if our old nature is incorrigible, what does that tell us about the mind that went with the old nature? What sort of thoughts does a depraved mind think? Depraved thoughts. So, could that mind ever reason anything that's good? You know, the problem with the old mind is it knows good and evil, but it can only do evil. That's the awful thing about being caught in sin. People know what the right thing to do is, but they can't do it. But if we're Christians, we can. And if we don't learn this little spiritual secret here of thinking with the new mind, we're going to think old thoughts. Now, those old thoughts go with a system. And that old mind is a part of a system. What is that system called, once again? The cosmos. That's right. So if you think with your old mind, what is the template of all your thoughts? The world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That system by which the devil holds all of the human race in thraldom. Except for us, we've escaped through the grace of God. And that's what Paul is telling us. The renewing of your mind. And over here, in verse number 5, he tells Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't get saved by anything that we did right. We couldn't. Otherwise, again, Christ is dead in vain. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. What does that word regeneration mean? What does the word regeneration mean? What does generation mean? Or Genesis? Huh? Beginning. Sure. Genesis means beginning. So what does regenesis mean? Yeah, a new beginning or a re-beginning. When we apply this to spiritual things, what does regeneration mean? Doesn't the Scripture say that if we're born again, we are regenerated? It does. What is the new beginning? Sure, the new nature that God gives to us. Okay. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does renewing mean? Doesn't the Lord say, almost the last words in the Scripture, "Behold, I make all things new." He made us new when we were born again. We became something that we never were before. We have a new man with a new mind that is capable of thinking new thoughts and apprehending new things, namely Christ Himself. We didn't have that before. And God is going to regenerate everything that's around us. He's going to make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But that time hasn't come yet, folks. And we are still faced with living in this world as new creations created unto good works in Christ Jesus. And we've been left here with a mission to do, which is tell all of our fellow human beings that they too can be born again. Now there's coming a time when the creation is going to catch up with what we already are. And there's coming a time when that part of us that we would rather not carry around, our old man, is going to be separated from us and be gone forever. But right now that isn't the case. We are still in that place where God is working out in the process of time His plan and purpose. He's still calling out a church for Himself. He's still calling out a bride. And those of us that are saved have some things that we need to do here, and that means that we cannot be hindered by things. We need to cast aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us so we can do what we have to do in the conditions that they are right now, and that means we can't be deceived by the world's lies. Because if we are, we haven't laid aside every weight, have we? You know that ideas are powerful things? Have you ever heard it said that the pen is mightier than the sword? Do you know what that really means? Ideas are more powerful than weapons. The Scripture says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So much for the Crusades. But if we don't understand this, And we don't understand that the world has a different system and it has an in us. It's got a foot in the door. If we don't understand that, we can be very easily deceived and find ourselves thinking just like the world thinks. And not understanding that we've been regenerated and that we are something new. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 then. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Is it warm in here to you? That fan doesn't have a high enough speed, I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now this statement here of Paul to the church at Corinth opens up a possibility. And what is the possibility? You know, some people think that just because you're saved, you've got some charmed existence here. And nothing can touch you, and you really don't have to do a thing. Just waddle right on through this world. And when we check out, we're going to heaven. But verse number 11 tells us something that we'd probably rather not think about. What is the possibility here? Yes, that Satan could get an advantage of us. Now, don't start thinking that that means that Satan can do anything to strip you of your salvation. It doesn't mean that, folks. There is absolutely nothing that Satan can do to foil the promise of God. Satan cannot undo your salvation. Satan can't even talk you into doing something that could undo your salvation. So, how then would Satan get an advantage of us? And it might be good if we look at the context that this is written in. Look at verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him, for this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you will be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Christ. Now that's the context of the verse that we just looked at. What does that tell us? Somebody tell me what 2 Corinthians was written for. At least one of the main purposes. Paul just told you. But tell me what that means. No, he's correcting something. The Corinthians were doing something really bad, which caused him to write 1 Corinthians. And then they did something that was probably worse, which caused him to write 2 Corinthians. And it was the same incident. Do you remember what it was? No, it isn't false teaching. Okay, that's what happened. In Corinth, the flesh seemed to rule supreme. And they were thinking with their old minds. And so they found out, well, the grace of God is a wonderful thing and forgiveness is a wonderful thing and you should never judge anybody. Sound like things you've heard today? Judge not that you be not judged. And so therefore, if we've got an adulterer or a fornicator in our midst, oh, we've just got to forgive him. I mean, I can't judge that person. It might be all right if he commits fornication. It just wouldn't be okay if I commit fornication. That was the thinking that was going on. But that was 2,000 years ago, right? People don't think that way anymore, do they? Yeah, you don't have to turn on Christian radio very long before you start hearing some strange things. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, God meant that we aren't supposed to ever judge anybody else for anything. Ever heard that? Is it true? Of course not. There are some things that we're supposed to judge. Is prejudice always wrong? Aren't we told today, you know, prejudice is a terrible thing? What does the word prejudice mean? Yes, to prejudge or to judge before. Have your mind made up about something. Certain things are right, certain things are wrong. That's what prejudice means. Is prejudice wrong? My, it's quiet in here. Okay, depends on what it's about. Let's talk about some examples. Where might it be right to be prejudiced, and where might it be wrong to be prejudiced? Sure. Regards to doctrine. What particular doctrine are we talking about here in this particular context? Yeah. So God said fornication is wrong, didn't he? So would it be right for us to make up our minds about fornication being wrong? Is that prejudice? It certainly is. You judge before. It doesn't matter who commits fornication or who commits adultery. It's always wrong, no matter who does it. And so therefore, if it pops up 2 weeks from now in this church, would it still be wrong? Sure. That's prejudice, isn't it? Oh, you're not supposed to be prejudiced. Judge not. See how people can get foolish? Are there some things that we shouldn't be prejudiced in? Name one. Take this context here. Usually, when I'm talking to you, I'm talking about out of the context that we're looking at in the Bible. Here is a person that has committed fornication. He's had his father's wife. That's a pretty serious matter, isn't it? So, they weren't going to judge him. My, how tolerant they were. And Big Bean Paul comes along and says, No, that's wrong. If he doesn't repent, out with him. So they did the honorable thing. Paul must be right. He taught us all the doctrine we know. Out he goes. But now we're not going to take him back. He's repented, but we're not going to take him back. Is there some prejudice involved here? What's the idea there? Once an adulterer? Yeah, is that true? Of course not. Once a drunkard, always. Once a liar? Yeah. Is that true? If it is true, God doesn't have the power to forgive. Sometimes prejudice is wrong. Now, how could Satan make hay out of this thing? Because that's the context at verse number 11. It said, unless Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Sadly, a lot of us are ignorant of his devices. How does Satan get an advantage? How did Satan make hay out of this thing? Can somebody explain to me how Satan got an advantage out of this particular in-context thing that we're just talking about? How did he make hay out of this? How did he attack the church? See, now this is important. This is why you have to have a renewing of your mind. If you think through the old template of the world, you're going to have two extremes. In the world, the two extremes are, is we're not going to judge everybody because we're all in this together. Right? Isn't that how Bill Clinton got a pass? He said he was going to give us a government that looked like America. He did that. How could we criticize them? He'd already cut us off at the pass. We can't criticize him because he's like us. And didn't he look into the television camera and say that? And then what's the other side? The world has two extremes. Satan is an extremist. What's the other side of the same thing? Sure, you can go overboard on the judgment, and once a person does the right thing, around here, once a liar, always a liar. I'll never trust that person again. Once a thief, always a thief. Doesn't the world do that? Do you know one of the greatest failings of our criminal justice system is when we convict somebody of a felony, they're never clear of that again? That's wrong. Now, if you were a convicted felon, wouldn't the thought enter your mind, I'm never going to be clear of this, I can never vote again, I can never own a gun, I can't be a full-class citizen, I might as well just go right back to my life of crime. Do you think Satan gets an advantage in that? Sure he does. Of course he does. Do you think he tried the same trick with Christians? Don't you know? That's exactly what he did here. Here's this guy committing adultery in the midst of the church, and there's all these forgiving people thinking through their old fleshly minds, well, we shouldn't judge this thing, because, I mean, after all, most of us have thought about doing it. So we'll give him a pass. Paul says nothing doing. God says this is wrong. If he doesn't repent, put him out of the number. Well, he didn't repent, and they put him out of the number. But now they're saying, we won't take him back. Once a fornicator, always a fornicator. Is that an extreme? Is God that way? So, again, I ask the question, how does Satan get an advantage? Can you see how Satan high-lows you? Pressure from above, pressure from beneath. Don't judge him in the first place, and then after we do judge him, we won't forgive in the second place, and Satan wins on both ends, doesn't he? What was the avenue of his success? These people were thinking in their fleshly minds. They were not thinking the thoughts of Christ, or they wouldn't have had to have been told these things. Can you see that? See how important it is to get a handle on this? If we think from the mold of the world, we're always going to be wrong when it comes to spiritual things. Satan knows that. That's why he doesn't want you to know these things. And so the last bullet there is, if we be ignorant of Satan's devices, can he get advantage of us? He did in this case, didn't he? On both sides of the issue. Satan's pretty clever, isn't he? But he has to have one thing operative before his little scheme works. Somebody quick tell me what it is, because we only have a couple minutes left. This whole thing is built upon one matter. And we can take his advantage away from him in one simple step. What is it, Tim? Well, we had to have faith to get saved. And yes, of course, faith is involved here because you have to have faith that God's Word is true. But I'm going for something that's more direct. How is it that we cut Satan off at the ankles so that he can't get to us and put us in this vice? Walking in the Spirit, but we're specifically talking about the renewing of the mind. That's right. These things are important. If Christians just want to be dummies and just come in and listen to some pablum that's shoveled out across the pulpit and never give it 2 minutes worth of thought and never read their Bibles for themselves and ask the Holy Spirit, what's going on? Explain this to me, Lord. Do you think Satan could get an advantage? You better believe he could. And that's how all of the philosophies of the world that we're fixing to talk about in this series managed to worm their way into the church and turn the church on its nose. There are so many congregations today that call themselves Christian that are nothing more than a bunch of amateur psychologists and shamans. That's what it's about. And if there is a Christ, he's just there to be manipulated through magic. That's pretty sad, isn't it? But you know, if you never allow the renewing of your mind, you could be deceived by the same thing. This is serious, serious business. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray now that you'd open our minds as we go through this series, because some of the things that we're going to look at, we're familiar with ourselves. And Lord, our old nature is so familiar to us that sometimes we find ourselves thinking in its template, in the world that we grew up in.
The system that Satan has erected around us is so familiar to us that it's almost like an old friend. And we sometimes fall into that mode of thinking without even realizing it, without stopping to think that we ought to check out everything against your word. And Lord, to understand that we ought to use the power of the new mind that you gave us and the new man to judge all things that are going on around us. You tell us to abide above, that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we ought to be looking down at the things that are going on the earth and judging what's happening around us spiritually, so that we don't become unwitting accomplices in the plans and purposes of the devil by being ignorant of his devices. I pray that you teach us, Lord, patiently, precept upon precept and line upon line, because you left us in this world with a job to do. And Lord, if we're deceived by the siren call of the world, we won't even see the reason that we ought to tell somebody else how to be saved. We won't see any necessity or urgency of carrying out the commission that you've given to us. And Lord, surely we'll not know how to worship you in spirit and in truth. So we pray, dear Lord, that you'd work with us precept upon precept and line upon line. In Jesus' name, amen.